And this article was about the audit outcome of the municipality of George. And the article said, please give me that slide. For a fifth time in a row, the municipality has received unqualified audit outcomes. For the fifth time in a row. And I Googled further. Let me see what happened in the past. In fact, for the past 14 years, George has had 13 unqualified audit outcomes. 13 in 14 years. Now, I don't know if there are accountants in the house here, but under audit standards and protocols, a municipality receives an unqualified audit opinion when there are no material misstatements in its financial statements, no material deviations in reporting on performance objectives, and full compliance with applicable legislation. That is when you receive an unqualified audit. On the flip side of the unqualified audit is what they called a disclaimed audit opinion. Okay? You can go and Google on those things. You know, as a pastor, you'll appear as if you know everything, but you don't know everything. So on the other side is where a municipality receives a disclaimed audit opinion, whereby everything has gone wrong. So when you have an unqualified audit opinion, it means that whatever budget you set out and whatever things you were supposed to do with the money allocated to each department, that money was used accordingly. It means that whatever you bought, you followed the PFMA, what they call it? Yes. You followed all the legislations required in terms of acquiring contractors to do work, right? You went out, you got three quotes, you got the best value for money. They avoided what is called wasteful and fruitless expenditure. Whatever budget that George Municipality sets out at the beginning of the year, they followed through with it, and they're able to account for most of the pennies and cents, most of them, okay? And those which they couldn't were not as material, warranting a statement to be written about them. Now you're wondering, Pastor, why are you going to town about this? We are not in an accounting class. But let me tell you this morning, the kingdom of God operates almost on the same principles. Accounting principles are very much found in the kingdom of God, whereby when you read some parables of Jesus, he would talk about a master who leaves his servants with certain things in their hands. The master would go away on a trip. He would come back and he would ask each one of them to account for what he left them in control of. You know the parable of the talents. Those are accounting terms where you had to give account of what was put into your hands. And this morning, I want to ask you a question. If the Auditor General Jesus would come and do an audit over my life and over your life, what would be the outcome? Come on now. If he would come and he would do an audit of my life, he would do an audit of the church, what would be the outcome? Would it be a qualified outcome? Or it would be with comments? All right? Or it's a disclaimer? Or you'll be declared solvent or insolvent? You are a non-going concern. You're not going concern, eh? What do you call it? You are not a going concern. I don't know if Jesus would come and audit your household today. If Jesus would audit your marriage today, what would be the outcome? And let me tell you something. He is going to do that. The Bible says, on that day, we shall all appear before him. And each and every one of us shall give an account for how we lived our lives whilst we were here on earth. And based on the outcome, whether it's a qualified or a not qualified or a disclaimed account, you shall receive a reward. So this morning, I want to talk to you on the subject matter, don't waste another moment. I want us to talk about wasteful and fruitless expenditures in the life of a believer. And the Lord is saying to you and to me, don't waste another moment. Do not waste one more day in your life. The Bible says it was determined for a man to live and to die and thereafter face judgment. Do not waste another day of your life. The Bible says God has given us to live so much on this earth. Thereafter, we will face Him. Don't waste another moment. When someone lives below the level of their giftedness, that person is involved in fruitless and wasteful expenditure. To whom much is given, much is required, says the Lord. We are all gifted on different levels. Some are gifted on the level of one talent. Some are gifted on the level of five talents. Some are gifted on the level of 10 talents. The question is, what are you doing with what God gave you? Don't waste another day. Today could be your last day here on earth. God forbid that happens, but I want you to know stuff happens. Don't waste another moment of your life. Don't be wasteful with your life. Some people don't realize the value that they carry, and because of that, they don't live in the line of their giftedness. I want you to know God has gifted you. There is no one who is here by chance. You were never an oops. You know, your mama might have thought it's an oops, not planned. But as for heaven, you were planned. Glory be to God. God has never made a mistake in His creation. When He formed you in your mother's womb, it is because He needed you. He wanted you here on earth. Glory be to God. Listen, each one of us here carry a treasure that need to be given out. And this year we are running with the theme Kingdom Builders. And we are trusting the Lord to use us and to take whatever He placed inside of us to build His kingdom. Now, as a builder of God's kingdom, you've been given great abilities, some of which you don't know yet. But when you walk with God, He will start revealing to you the treasure inside of you. The fact that I was born out of a rape situation, maybe my parents were not married, it doesn't mean I'm a mistake. I carry treasure, and I want to say this to you, you carry treasures inside of you. That is why Paul says we have these treasures in earthen vessels. My sister, you carry treasure in that earthen vessel. Now, in order to build with Jesus, you need to know what you possess. What do you possess? Let me tell you something, that your calling and your gifts are not your decisions, but rather your discovery. I did not decide that I want to be a preacher. I had to discover it. Because it's there already. When you go to Jeremiah 1 verse 8, the Lord said to Jeremiah, listen, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Your calling and your destiny and your giftedness is not your decision, but it's your discovery. If it was our decision, we should be fighting for the best gifts. We should be saying, I have to preach. Or I have to sing. Because everybody who sings end up having lots of money. I have to sing. I have to preach because everybody who preaches end up having bodyguards around them. I need some around me. Therefore, give me the mic. Listen, your calling is not your decision. It's your discovery. Am I speaking to somebody this morning? So we are talking about building for eternity impact. And we are saying you will not be able to build something meaningful unless you build it with real material. You can't build for eternity impact with worldly standards. The church of Jesus Christ must be operating on a higher standard than the standard that is being set by the world. Because there are things that only the church can do that the world cannot. Now, let's go back to the anchor scripture that we've been dealing with since we started this year. Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I also say to you, this was the story of Peter and Jesus and the disciples having a conversation where Jesus had asked the question, who do men say I am? Who am I, the Son of Man? And Jesus was probing regarding what people were saying, but he did not stop there. He went on to say, but who do you say I am? And so Peter had made a profound statement where he said, you are Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And from then on, we find Jesus now making this statement in verse 18 where he said, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, last week we looked at the importance of keeping our confession. And that confession is Jesus, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. You are Christo, the anointed one, the chosen one, and you are God. That confession must never leave our mouths because everything rises and falls on that confession. And we saw that upon that confession, Jesus promised to bring victory, even victory over death. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Now let's take it further this morning. Not only did Jesus promise victory over death, but in verse 19, we see something profound where he promises Peter and by extension to the church. He promised the church, he promised Peter that he was going to give him the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 19 says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, do you know that when you are in a group of people, when you are in a crowd, the most powerful person is not the loudest person. Unfortunately, the loudest people in our group context seem to be the powerful person, seems to end up leading the group. Even at work, you'll find that there might be a guy who is lazy, but the fact that he's got the gift of the gab, they end up getting the promotion. Right? I don't know, but as managers, we need to be careful how we promote. It mustn't just be somebody who is a big talker. So the most powerful person is not the big talker. It is not the fastest person in the group. It is not the most well-dressed person in the group. The most powerful person is a person who has the keys to the house. I want you to hear where I'm going with this. It is not the loudest person. It is the person who has keys to the car. That is the most powerful person. It is the person who's got the keys to the pool gate. Everybody wants to swim. It's so hot now, but the pool is locked. The most powerful person is the one who's got the keys to the pool gate. Everybody's running away. It's raining outside. They want to get inside the house. The most powerful person is not the one who's shouting most. It's the one who's got the keys. Because with the keys, you give access. When you have the right keys in your life, you can open doors. Do you know a key called a master key? A master key will open any door of the type, of the same type. We need to have master keys in our lives, glory be to God. Because I want you to understand that when you have keys, you are the most powerful person. The person who has keys is able to determine who must be inside and who must remain outside. Have you ever been to a place where there's a security guard who stands at the door and he looks at you and says, sorry, you're not allowed to come inside? And then you can tell him, do you know who I am? You don't know. I say, I know who you are, but I have the keys. So it doesn't matter who you are, if you don't have the keys, there are some things in the kingdom that you'll never access. And this morning I want to ask you a question. Do you have the keys of the kingdom of heaven? If you try to access an area without getting through the door, you might be mistaken for a thief. They will think that you are a robber. How did you get inside here? Tell us. How did you get here? You need the keys of the kingdom of God. So Jesus stands before Peter and he promises to give him authority. Now the big question is, what did Jesus mean by keys of the kingdom of heaven? What did he mean? When he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I want you to know, maybe you know this already, but if you know, let me remind you that the kingdom of heaven is basically the gospel. It is the good news of salvation. That is the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus came on earth, he stood by and says, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is only experienced by those whose hearts are open and they have received the good news of salvation. And this is what Jesus is talking about to you and to the church, to Peter. And he says, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven involves people turning away from their sins. It involves people submitting themselves to the reign of God. In the Lord's Prayer, there's a place there where the Lord Jesus said, in this manner you shall pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. I want you to know that every life is under a kingdom. Your life is either in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of darkness. There is no demilitarized zone where you're like, you know what, guys? I'm just in between. Basaloni, it's either you are in the kingdom of God or you are in the kingdom of darkness. And the Lord said to Peter, I am giving you keys of the kingdom of heaven, implying that, Peter, I'm giving you the ability to unlock the kingdom of heaven to humanity. That is what Jesus meant when he said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to give you the ability to explain and to unlock the truths about the kingdom of heaven. My people are living in darkness. And as for you, Peter, I'm going to give you the authority. I'm giving you the ability to explain and to expound the kingdom of heaven. And Peter was standing right at a powerful moment where he was being commissioned. As if he was being told, it's on your shoulders. People of God, the multiplication of the kingdom of God is on our shoulders. You know, I know that a lot of people enjoy things that has to do with themselves. We come to church when we know it's about my healing. It's about my deliverance. It's about my breakthrough. It's about my money. It's about my marriage. It's about my promotion. But I want you to know, when God spoke to Peter, he said, I'm giving you the keys, the authority to unlock the kingdom for these people. Now, when you understand the way the kingdom operates, when you understand the reign of God, when you serve the reign of God, you'll be under the influence of his reign as well. Implying that whatever is of the kingdom belongs to you. That is why David says, I was once young, but now I'm old. But I've never seen the son of the righteous or the son of the kingdom forsaken or begging for bread. The moment you set your priorities right, the Lord will look after you. Glory be to God. So never think when we talk about being outward, we are doing it at your own, at your detriment. No. One day Peter came to the Lord and he said to the Lord, Master, we have left everything for you. We left our wives, the comfort of our homes. We sold everything to follow after you. What is in it for us? And I can hear you asking the question. Every time you come to this church and you say, but this pastor is always talking about us doing things for the kingdom of God. What's in it for us? Your question is legitimate. And you have a right to ask that question. Some people will say, never say what's in it for me. That's a lie. And truth be told, all of us, whenever we're doing something, we will always ask ourselves, what's in it for me? You might not vocalize it, but your heart, deep down inside of you, you're asking, what about me? What about me? Lord, I've been doing this thing for many years. What's in it for me? And the reason why I think it's a very good question and heaven is expecting you to ask that question is how Jesus answered Peter. Jesus did not say to Peter, how dare, how can you be so selfish, Peter? It's not about you, it's about another. Jesus said to him, Peter, listen, your question is legitimate. I'm going to bless you. He said to Peter, I'm going to give you 100-fold of mothers, of houses, of children here on earth and in heaven. Glory be to God. He also said, I'm going to multiply the level of persecution in your life. When you follow the kingdom of God, there's a multiplication in all fronts. You'll increase in your finances, but there will be an increase also in your persecution. Many believers will never know what persecution is because they don't work for the kingdom. Hello, somebody. If nobody has had an issue with you before because you're talking about Jesus, it means that we're not pushing what we're supposed to be pushing. They will never fight you for wanting to make money. They will never persecute you for going cycling on a Sunday morning. But they will persecute you when you tell them, I don't do stuff on Sunday morning. It is my time with the Lord. Hallelujah. They will say to you, who do you think you are? Do you think you are the first Christian in this world? Yes. So there is something in it for you. So when the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's stand on that promise. Hallelujah. That is our confession. So Peter, I have given you, and I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now what happens? What happens if all people are running away from the rain and they want to get into the house? And the guy who has got the keys is standing right at the back of the crowd. He's like, guy, let's see what you're going to do. They're going to fight him. They're going to drag him and say, listen, open the door or give us the keys. I want to paint a picture of somebody who's holding the keys to something that everybody is wanting. There's gold there. We know there's gold behind these walls. Give us the keys to the gate. We want to start digging. And that is the kingdom of God. Glory be to God. There is gold in the kingdom of God. But we are holding the keys. And some of us even throw the keys into the sea and say, these keys are giving me problems. I don't want them anymore. I have given you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That is our responsibility. And Peter was the first one to make use of the keys. On the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit had come down, The Bible says he rose up. After all the noise has subsided, he started preaching Jesus. That night he preached Jesus and he started telling them, this Jesus whom you crucified is the one who rose up from the dead. This Jesus whom you rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This Jesus whom you rejected is the one who saved your children. For this promise is not only for you, but for your children's children. Glory be to God. And as he continued preaching the kingdom, they were pricked in their hearts and they said, what shall we do? What shall we do? When the church is faithful with the keys of the kingdom, people will ask, what shall we do? And he said to them, repent. Repent and be baptized and be forgiven of your sins. Glory be to God. And the Bible says on that day, 3,000 people gave their lives to the Lord. He took the keys. He did not throw them into the seas, but he started walking around and opening up and revealing to them the truth about the kingdom of God. What are we doing with the keys? What am I doing with the keys? The keys were not exclusive to Peter. Nor were they exclusive to the apostles. But the keys are available for you. You have the keys. Everybody that is born again right now, the day that you opened up your heart to Jesus, you received the keys. Each time we engage in other matters of this world without presenting the gospel, we are being wasteful of the kingdom resources. Don't waste another day. Don't waste another moment because you are tired. Yes, we will be tired. But we cannot be tired for 6 years. We cannot be tired for 9 years. We can't be tired for the entire of our lives. No, there must be a time where we pick up our loins and say, I'm going to make use of these keys. Hallelujah. Someone must decide not to waste another moment today. Do it for your family. If you love your friend so much, use those keys on your friend. If you love your grandma so much, use those keys on your grandmother. When you leave today, you must ask yourself, what have I done with these keys? Who has been influenced because of the keys that Jesus gave me? In my interaction with people, even those who go to church, I am learning more and more that many people are not being accurately taught the gospel of Jesus. We have many people that go to church but have never encountered the Jesus of the church. We have many people in our workplaces. I sit around, I work in so many places, but every time I have spiritual conversations, I get shocked that this one goes to church. I hope they are not shocked when I say to them, I'm a pastor. The sword cuts both ways. I hope they are not shocked, like, hey, where now, Umruti? Because of how I talk, how I conduct myself, I want you to understand today that many believers have become a victim of churchgoers. Whereby the non-believers have become comfortable in their sins because we do exactly the way they do things. They will then ask you, what's the difference, Kambe? I'm probably better than you. Therefore, I don't need that Jesus. Am I talking to somebody this morning? Don't waste another moment. We must make up our minds and say, are we for Jesus or not? Many people go to church years without end, but never encountered the God of the church. During the Old Testament times, the gospel was shut up. In other words, the covenant was not available. It was exclusive to the chosen nation of the Israelites. But when Jesus came, he said to Peter, I'm now giving you the keys. Go and unlock that which was not available to them. I want you to know many people don't know Jesus because nobody has come with those keys and say to them, Jesus died for you on the cross. Many people have not heard the gospel. Not because they are excluded, but because someone is holding back the keys. The Pharisees, who had been given the responsibility to reach many, they rejected Jesus himself. That is why it's important for you to keep your confession. When Jesus spoke to the disciples, he was not so much interested, even as I said last week, he was not interested by what Facebook said about him. He was not interested about what Instagram was saying or TikTok. He was interested in what they were saying about Jesus, because that determined the quality of the keys they were holding on to. Now, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Let's unpack that whole aspect of the keys. We know what the kingdom of God is. God wants to reign here on earth now, tomorrow, and forever. He shall reign forever. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God will be fully consummated on that day when Christ comes back. But he wants to reign. Until he comes, we must hold forth. Glory be to God. We must expand. We must push into the kingdom of darkness and rampage that work and say, let God reign. Let God reign in our spaces. Now, what are the keys? Now, to put it simplistically and contextually, you realize that the key that Jesus was referring to was the correct positioning of who Jesus is in people's hearts. That is the key. And I want to go to town about that this morning before we finish. It is the right positioning of Jesus in our hearts. And I want you to understand that the moment Jesus is not rightly positioned in our lives, the gospel is without power. And yet Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is power unto salvation. What gives power to the gospel? It is when Christ is central to the gospel. So we can preach other types of gospels and making people feel good about coming to church. But if Christ is not rightly positioned, there is no transformation in the lives of people. You'll have church growth that is so unhealthy. There are people that are healthy because it's muscle. They are fit. They go to the gym. But sometimes people are sick in their body. And because of that, they take on a different shape. Now, a church can balloon. It doesn't make it healthy. But what makes those people in the church? Do they understand the centrality of Jesus? I've never seen anybody that has an encounter with Jesus and they remain the same. And I want to ask you a question today. If your life is stagnant, you are not overcoming certain things in your life, which Jesus did you encounter? Nobody has encountered Jesus and remained the same. Go and ask the Apostle Paul one day. He will tell you, when I encountered him on the road to Damascus, my life was changed. Paul, why do you persecute me? Listen to me, when you encounter the Jesus of the Bible, your life will change. When the disciples were now doing things in the early church, when they were brought before religious leaders, and they were made to account for what they were doing, they were started giving an account of their experiences with Jesus. The Bible says, when they listened to them, they realized that these men were unlearned. But the way they are talking, they must have been with Jesus. If you've been with Jesus, it changes everything that you do. So when you look at the keys of the kingdom, in other versions in the Gospels, it's interchanged with keys of knowledge. Let's go to Luke 11, verse 52. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You have taken the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. What the leaders, the religious leaders did, they took away Christ. That is why Peter stood up and says, the cornerstone that was rejected by you builders. And therefore, Jesus here was telling them that I am the key. The religious leaders took away the key. And as a result, they could not enter therein because they did not have the keys themselves. I want you to see something that when Jesus came to Nazareth, his own hometown, the Bible says when they heard him speaking in the synagogue, they were offended. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? Isn't this Jesus, the carpenter boy? The boy we saw growing up in the streets. How come today he stands up and says, I am the Messiah? The Bible says they were offended. Whenever you're offended by Jesus and you do not accurately position him in your life, your keys are ineffective. No one will come to you and will change. Because the keys that you have are broken. The keys that you have are bent. They cannot be used. So many people come around us and they remain as dry as a dry tree. It is because myself, I haven't rightly positioned Christ in my heart to be able to say to them, I know Jesus. He is the only way. He is the truth and he is the life. Glory be to God. When people come to us, we tell them, I know Muhammad is a great prophet as well. They took away the key. And because of that, they could not enter. And they hindered others. Whenever we don't take Christ at his word, we cannot enter. We can never experience his glory. And lives around us will not enter therein. Our own children will deny Christ because when they look at me, they don't see Christ. The worst thing that can happen to your children is when they look at you and they deny Christ because of the way you live. The best thing that you can do is to live your life so much that even without forcing your children, when they look at you, they will say, there's God in heaven. When that happens, your children will never be lost to their generation. The reason why a lot of PKs go off the rails, it is because the father is a pastor at church, but at home he's a tyranny. They say, this is fake. This does not work. If God is for real, why is this man acting as if he's got mental issues? At church, he's so nice, huggy, accommodating everybody, listening to everybody's problems, even giving ladies some tissues to wipe their tears. But when I am at home, nobody listens to me. I don't want his God. It's an indictment on us. Mothers and fathers, hear me good today. You have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The way you embrace those keys will determine how your children will play out one day. Put this down. The key of the kingdom of heaven is the faithful presentation of the word of Christ, or the faithful presentation of Christ with his identity being central. Those are the keys. That is the key to the kingdom of heaven. The centrality of Jesus in our lives. To build for eternity impact, you must build with Christ at the center. Yesterday, we led somebody to the Lord, preached Christ to him. He gave his life to the Lord. And as we were talking, I say to him, you need to come to a place where he becomes not only your Savior, but your Lord. Because when you receive Jesus only as your Savior, that key is not complete. He is both your Savior and your Lord. Glory be to God. When he says, who shall go for me? When he is your Lord, you say, yeah, I am. I'll go for you. The reason why we run out of volunteers in our church, it is because some of us are still saying, he's my Savior. The moment you say he is your Lord, you will say, it doesn't matter even if I'm inconvenienced. I'll say, yes, Lord. Now, Peter correctly confers Jesus as the Christ. is the Son of the living God. And hear me good, people. Every time we distort or withhold the centrality of Jesus, we close the kingdom of heaven to the people around us. Every time there's a distorted view of Jesus, I really want you to investigate. That is why Jesus said to them, "But who do you say I am?" The Lord is interested in who you say he is. Let's not waste another moment by toying around this story. We must go home tonight. And when Peter confessed that you are Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus jumped back and says, "That's profound, and it did not come from you. For this was not of your doing, Peter, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you." How about this week going on a journey and say, "Lord, reveal to me who Christ is, that I might know him," Philippians chapter 3, "that I might know him and the power of his fellowship, that I might know him." I want to know Jesus. "Not flesh nor blood has revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." How do you position Christ? Listen, we can present him as the one in the manger. I don't want a Jesus in a manger. Let's not preach Jesus who is in a manger. Is it Jesus who is still on the cross? I don't want Jesus on the cross, because there are many Jesuses who are on the cross. Is it Jesus who is in the tomb right now? I don't want a Jesus who is still in the tomb. Or it is the resurrected King of glory. Hallelujah. The one who overcame death. The one who said, "It is finished." The one who said, "I'm coming back for you. Glory be to God. And I will take you to my Father. For in my Father's house there are many houses. I'm gone to build houses for you, so that where I am, you can be with me." That's the Jesus we must preach. He's not on the manger. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's on the right-hand side of the Father, interceding for us. That's the Jesus that brings the kingdom here on earth. It says, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand." That Jesus will transform our church into a mighty army of the living God. That Jesus will change the way we live. Put this down. The way you present Jesus determines the level of authority you possess. The way you present Jesus, the way you acknowledge him in your life, determines the level of authority that you have. The moment Jesus is the only one on the throne of your heart, you'll be able to say to a demon, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to go in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, this sickness must stop." Why? Because you fully acknowledge who he is. Jesus must be presented as the greatest healer. Jesus must be presented as a great provider. Jesus must be presented as the soon coming king. Because the moment we remind the world that there's one who is coming, the Bible says the one who is to come will come. He will not delay. If we live with a perspective of eternity, we will live with a sense of urgency. Because tomorrow might not be yours. Tomorrow might not be mine. And we need to live as if today is the last day that we have to make right our wrongs, to make hay while the sun shines. Glory be to God. Who is Jesus to you? He is a way to peace. The reason why we've got so many drug abuses around, it is because they think a little bit of that will give me peace. But when the church of Jesus Christ preaches Jesus in his purity, I want you to know there will be deliverance in our schools. We'll make time for the key that makes a way where there's no way. He says, "Behold, I am the one who opens a door that no man can shut. I'm the one who shuts a door that no man can open." It's only through Jesus. Now he says, part B of verse 19, "Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." I don't know how you read that scripture. I don't know how you understand. Let me mess up with your theology a little bit. Yes, there's a time to bind demons. There's a time to loose. I loose you in the name of Jesus. Yes, there's a time for that. But what Jesus was saying here, after telling Peter that I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, he was saying, when you rightly align with me, you'll be able to go and permit things. You'll be able to go and allow things to happen, and you'll be able to disallow things to happen. Now, you need to understand the dispensation that Jesus was operating in. They were moving from the Old Testament to the New Covenant. There were things that were done in the Old Covenant that were needed to get them close to God. But those things were being done away with because Jesus had come. They were required in the Old Testament to sacrifice animals for the covering of their sins. But with the coming of Jesus, all they needed to do was to walk by faith. It was to believe and they are forgiven. Glory be to God. In the Old Testament, they were supposed to worship in Jerusalem or to face the mountain of Jerusalem. But with the coming of Jesus, they needed to worship him in spirit and in truth. In the Old Testament, they were supposed to worship on a Sabbath on the seventh day for their prayers to be accepted. But Jesus says, no. The Sabbath was meant for a man, not man for the Sabbath. Glory be to God. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. When you understand the gospel, you bring freedom to people. There are many people walking around with bracelets. If I wear this bracelet, I'm healed, I'm delivered. No, we need to tell them you don't need the bracelet. You need the name of Jesus. We speak freedom to you this morning. Let go of religious rituals. There are people who say, if I wear my church uniform, I am so holy and righteous. We go through all sorts of processes to get this thing adorned upon us. And we think we are close to Jesus. No, it's not about your church uniform. It's about what you wear on your heart. You wear the name of Jesus. There's righteousness and holiness. There's a setting apart that happens. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Peter, go and understand the gospel. Let my people go from rituals. Change the way that they think about coming close to me. John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria. The Samaritan woman said, you Jews say we should worship there and there. But our fathers were worshiping in that mountain. And Jesus said to her, it's no longer about where you worship, but the Lord is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That is what Jesus said. Not about casting out demons. It's about rightly explaining the gospel that God's people walk in freedom. When there's sickness in your house, you explain that he's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. Glory be to God. When there's turmoil in your family, you'll be able to declare the Lord is Shalom, my peace. Nothing broken, nothing missing. That is the loosing we are talking about. Re-establishing processes to enable us to walk in his righteousness. There's therefore no condemnation to those who are in the Lord. I want you to understand this morning, there is a place, yes, to confess our sins one to another, but I want you to understand, the Bible says he is faithful, that if we confess our sins, he will forgive us. That's what he says. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. When people come to church, why do we put even a bigger burden on them? There is freedom in the house of the Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty not to sin, but liberty to walk in freedom, liberty to walk in forgiveness, liberty to approach him wherever you are. Yes, you can have a quiet place at your house. You can have a room at your house to pray, but nobody stops you from praying when you are in your taxi going to work. Nobody stops you from praying when you are walking down the road going to a kid's school. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What type of keys do you have? What's your revelation of Jesus? Let's stand on our feet. I've given you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Let's go and unlock the mysteries of the kingdom. The day that we do that, we will see lives being transformed. Even ourselves, we will be transformed. Come on now, we need to break away from religion. We need to encounter the Jesus of the Bible. Paul thought what he was doing was the right thing. By imprisoning those of the way, persecuting those of the way. But when he encountered Jesus on the road of Damascus, it changed everything. Some of us think we are okay until we encounter the Jesus of the Bible. Paul was persecuting the church, Saul persecuting the church. He thought he was okay. I pray for you today. If there's any abnormality in your walk with the Lord, encounter the Jesus of the Bible. Some things cannot remain in the same place as this Jesus. The Bible says he struck him with light and he fell down off his horse. Some of us need to be struck and to fall off our horses and say, "You are God. I take off my crown." I don't know what crown you're putting on right now, but somebody needs to take off their crown so that it's only Jesus who remains with the crown on his head. Somebody needs to say, "Lord, I come back to that place of brokenness." We can't continue on the same road. Something needs to happen. If we are to walk with those keys that will open up the kingdom of God and the reign of God over our families, let's take on this Jesus. Come on, just lift your hands and pray for a revelation of Jesus. Oh, how much we need a revelation of Jesus. We want a revelation of Jesus. We want to have the keys of the kingdom, Lord. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, somebody needs to cry out to the Lord this morning. Something needs to change. Something needs to change. We need the Jesus of the Bible. We need the Jesus who died and rose on the third day. We need the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus, we want you. Remove the veil from our eyes. Deliver us from this stubbornness, Lord. We are sorry for being too strong for you, Lord. Some of us here cannot be corrected by the Lord. But today the Lord says, "Open up your heart to me. Stop running from Jesus. Stop creating a type of Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible." Oh, Rabo Shahasika Taloko. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we pray this morning. We pray for an awakening in our hearts, Lord. We pray that we wake up to this Jesus of the Bible. Father, we are sorry for creating another Jesus. We are sorry for creating an image and an idol that is not the Jesus of the Bible. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord.